we're chapter 10, the book of Matthew. We cruise through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're now in the middle of chapter 10. Now I hope we'll get to the end of the chapter, but you know, you just never know. Chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 9 this morning. For those who weren't with us last week, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry and what he's doing. Lots of people are following him, but he chooses 12 specific guys. We looked at that last week, 12 disciples. He's going to choose 70 more a little bit later, but for this one, this first sort of missionary excursion, 12 guys, and you're going to go to the Jewish homes, as many as possible, spread the gospel. Verse 9. Now, when you go, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, no fanny packs, no two tunics, no sandals, no staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. What he's basically saying is, when we go out to speak the gospel anywhere that God takes us, we don't need gadgets and gizmos. We need to just trust on him. Just live the gospel, Jesus is saying, and speak the gospel too. And then God says, I'm going to show up supernaturally for you. Supernaturally, when you're talking to someone, the thoughts that come to your head, hey, does this name mean anything to you? And they're all, oh, that was my, you know, how did you know that? I didn't, but God did. All the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that we looked at last week. Relax, stay in God's word, especially in the morning time. Say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And then just go to work, go to school, go to the gym, and watch what God does. Verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, meaning who is receptive. And then stay there until you go out or until you leave for the next town. Verse 12. And when you go into the household, greet it, which is to say, here's what I'm here for. I'm on a mission to speak and live the gospel. Verse 13. Now, if that household is worthy or receives the gospel, let your peace, really your fruits and blessings, come upon it. When you are living supernaturally, the people around you are going to get some of that on them. The supernatural visits any heart who is open and places yourself in a position where kind of the supernatural's got to show up. And when it does, whew, people go, what was that? That was the Lord. But if it is not worthy or rejects that gospel, well, let your peace return to you. They didn't get any of that on them. Verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust from off your feet. What is that? That's kind of a Jewish custom, because Jews who lived in various areas, if they were to come in contact with Gentiles, God said through Moses, be a light for them. But the culture sort of, I don't know, became something else. And then some of the Jewish people, especially those snooty rabbis, they'd walk across a Gentile lawn or had to get from this place to that. And then they would make a big show of dusting the dust off of their sandals. And I bet the people looking, you think that my land is awful and terrible? Jesus is using sort of an Old Testament sort of understanding. But if you will, would you write in your margin here, Proverbs 13, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 13, verses 20 and 21. I'll read it to you. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed, because evil pursues sinners. More specifically, when we're making poor choice after poor choice, we open the door to disaster. And the enemy is only too happy to come flooding in. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. We would say, we become like who we hang out with. That's true. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus continues, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment then for that city. Hey, we just went over that on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday. Is the city of Sodom, is it real? Did it really exist? Get our YouTube or on our website, and we talk about some of the excavations, very exciting. One of the places that they were digging, they found that underneath almost three feet, of ash, they dig under this whole thing. Here was a large city, and some of the pottery had gotten so hot that the outer layers glazed over like glass. Those of you who've ever done pottery or ceramics, you know about baking the clay and what have you. You heat it up too hot, and then the outer sort of layer becomes like melted glass. And that's what they found in this one city near the Dead Sea. And those temperatures have to exceed 2,000 degrees. Now, a house fire will get pretty warm, but why did this specific community have all of that layer of ash and then the pottery shards are glazed over? Interesting. Well, we talked about that. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah, it really existed. The Jewish cities that refused to accept Jesus as Messiah, especially when they had their Bibles. How many prophecies is Jesus literally fulfilling as he's standing there? Let's see. Where was he born? Not Fernley. He was born in Bethlehem. Try to choose the place of your birth. That's not an easy one to do. He is fulfilling, as he lives and speaks, hundreds of Bible prophecies, and these people going right over their head. Boy, did they have a shot, but they are willfully rebellious. That's why it's going to be worse for them, because they had more light than most and chose darkness. Did you know also, too, that there are levels of hell? There are. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 says, Jesus said the unrepentant cities like Chorazin and Capernaum will face a harsher judgment than the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Interesting. Revelation chapter 20, the dead are judged, quote, according to what they had done, meaning some judgments, some separations are going to be more pronounced than others. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says that the stubborn and those who refuse to turn from their sins are, quote, storing up or adding to their punishment. So there are different levels of responsibility and judgments. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. Wolves was an idiom for false prophets and the demonic plants that the devil always places when people are trying to open their Bibles together. So therefore, you got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You ever wondered that? Ooh, serpents have kind of a negative connotation in our culture, but he's being literal. How do snakes even make it? They don't have any arms or legs. When you call a snake, he cannot answer your text. How do they even survive? That's the point. They are very sensitive to their surroundings. Jesus is saying, boys, keep an eye open and be diligent. Serpents are very adept at saving their own life. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. God sometimes allows you to be in a pickle. If you've been praying to see the supernatural, please understand that the supernatural is not to make the Christians feel good or have goosebumps, not to sort of impress one's self and others in a church setting. The supernatural is given through people who place themselves where the supernatural has to be. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to be right there with you. And you're going to speak, don't worry, because I'm going to give you what to say. The fact is, humans love their sins. We make every excuse why we get to keep sinning. Jesus' simple message, well, yeah, but your sins are killing you. Breaking up your marriage, flying families apart, etc., etc. And there's only one way that you can overcome your sinful nature. You've got to let me change you from the inside out. And that's what people have a hard time with. In the Roman world, the early church, where people loved various gods and godly ideas, no problem. So you're Jewish, cool. You're a Christian. Oh, cool. Fascinating. They didn't mind the Christians until the Christians started saying, none of the other gods work. There's only one way. That's when people get their religious hackles up, and that's when they get so mad. How dare you? My flesh and demonic strongholds, they combine for a strong reaction against the gospel message. They really do. And against the Holy Spirit's beautiful conviction. Hold your finger here. Would you join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3? The Apostle Paul, I think he's going to get an A on his report card. He wrote letters. One of them was to his protege, his son in the faith, really, of Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. The very last thing he's going to say to Timothy, look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look down at verse number 12. Hey, Harvest, all who desire to live godly in Christ, we would say biblically, will suffer what? Blessings and puppy dog tails, rainbows and butterflies. Now, what we did this morning, I pray that the Lord really touched your heart and you sensed his beautiful presence. And I don't know how you sort of apprehend that, but in me and Nicole, we often sort of describe it like it's like coming home. It's like something that God does when my worship and phrasing connects with his heart. There's nothing else like it. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we'll do a praise and worship night and we'll look up and we've been worshiping for an hour and it seems like a moment. I think that's a visitation, so to speak, of the heavenlies around us, because one day when we're with God in our new bodies, there will be no more linear time. And every once in a while, the presence of the Lord in this room is such that we get a sense. You open your eyes, we just sang, how long? Wow. The presence of the Lord is not just to make the Christians feel wonderful, although that happens. The supernatural and the presence of the Lord is for what? So that we can stand up for him. Why? Because the world hates that message. And here's the Apostle Paul. All who desire to live godly in Christ, who live biblically, will suffer persecution. Now, it's an interesting question. Do I really get, or do I take much heat for me standing for God where I work, where I go to school? When was the last time somebody was so upset with me and they effectively are saying, stop with your Bible stuff? When you go visit family and you're thinking about whatever, and then you get that sort of notice back to you, they're like, will you quit judging me? You're all, what? I wasn't. The idea is the Holy Spirit flowing through your heart, mind, and out your phrasing in such a way that people will respond? And if it's been a while since you took some heat for standing on God's word, would you ask the Lord, why is that, God? Why is that? If it's been a while, Lord, have I been sort of walking a little closer maybe to the world than to God's word? That's what Paul says. Interesting, and while you're here, look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1 through 4. And he says, Timothy, I'm almost done. I'm going to pass the keys on to you. And now chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore. That's a very strong word. This is a big responsibility, Timothy. Don't miss it. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. That means those that are there alive when he returns, and those that at the rapture, and then those who are in the grave before. At his appearing and his kingdom. And here's what you do. Preach the word. Again, most churches, most pastors are pretty sure that's what they're doing here. But remember, when Paul talked about the word, he talked about the whole counsel of God. What is that? We would say verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. He, Paul, would probably be thinking of Isaiah. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Preach the word means expository. What are the histories? What are the word meanings? What is the right context? Teach people verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Topical studies are okay in their place, but not a steady diet. Timothy, make sure you teach the whole counsel of God. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Teaching, I believe, word for word, chapter by chapter, book by book, when it's properly sort of embraced and when it's not. Convince, rebuke. Whew. When was the last time that you heard in a church some Bible verses that say plainly, here is what is God says don't do, now stop doing that. Exhort, well, we like that one, throw the arm of exhortation around. That's what people mostly want from a church. But convince or reprove in some of your translations. Reprove them where? Show them the scripture again. Sometimes rebuke, you gotta stop. And exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to go to Bible study after Bible study. They're going to go to retreat after retreat. But by and large, their fruit doesn't really change. And now verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truths and be turned aside to fables. What's a fable? It's a story with a moral. And in many, many churches, illustrations in your Bible teaching is good, but what is the sort of balance? Is there more, this happened to be on my way to the store, or verse by verse, chapter by chapter? Back to our book of Matthew, Jesus is saying, when you step up and speak the gospel to people, you're going to get some squeaks and squawks. And Paul said, all who want to live biblically are going to catch some heat. Now, verse 19. Now, when, not if, they deliver you up because you're making some progress. My grandmother used to say, you throw a rock into the hen house, it's the hen that got hit that squawks. When you got a lot of squawking going on, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit in you, of your Father who speaks in you. Kingdom principle, guys, is that opposition is always an opportunity. The difficult people in your life, you don't have to convince them that moment or that time. Maybe we are supposed to pray for those who spitefully use us. And we sang a song this morning. My wife did it so beautifully. You, Lord, are our defender. And if we're feeling human beings, when people do things that are underhanded, calculated for maximum effect and destruction, you're going to have some feelings about that. We're seeing Jesus say here, and he's going to develop it here more in a moment, not my job to retaliate. Why? Number one, we don't have all the facts. Jesus's vengeance, or gosh, I should say the Lord, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, because God loves vengeance. No. God says, I know all the facts, you don't. Let me be the one who repays whatever for whatever. Humans under the sun, you don't know all the facts. And because you saw what you saw, you hear what you hear, you have emotions about that. But even still, boy, I oughta. God says, careful of that one. You got to leave that one to me. Because very likely you could be like Joseph. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, Joseph, and he has his two wives and all of his sons, and he leaves Laban, going back home. Rachel, the daughter, or one of his wives, the daughter of Laban, stole some idols from her father Laban, if you know the story. Laban catches up with Joseph and this merry band of people heading back home to the promised land. And Laban, hi honey, hi grandkids. Hey you, Joseph, you stole my idols. And parenthetically, what kind of idols are that? What kind of gods do you have if somebody can steal them? Just saying. But for him, it was very, very important. If you remember the story, I could kill you because you're an awful person. And Joseph says, well, I didn't steal your idols. And he's pretty convinced because he knows he didn't. Laban could pass the polygraph test. You're a scoundrel, Joseph. Pardon me, Jacob. You are a scoundrel, Jacob. And Jacob could pass a polygraph and say, you're the creep. I didn't steal your stupid idols. And so he says, all right, search the whole place. And so Laban does. He gets to Rachel's tent and she's all sitting down in this little saddle. She goes, can't rise, Dad. You know, kind of, I'm in the way of women. So he's all right. So she got away with hiding them. So then Laban comes out and he's still smoldering at Jacob. And he's mad. Here's what I know. When you were here, my idols were here. You're gone. My idols are gone. Equals you are a big, fat, crummy liar. Camera swings to Jacob. What does Jacob know? I didn't steal your stupid idols. You are a great, big, fat, crummy liar. And so they're looking at each other, and they are angry. And do either of them have the whole truth? There's Rachel over there. And there's a scene where Jacob puffs his chest out. I am so righteous, and you are such a great, big, fat creep. And all Laban can do is just eat his own anger. And what happens? They draw a line in the sand, and a family is separated forever. I don't ever want to see you again. Oh, yeah? I don't ever want to see you again. And they turn on their heels, and then they march away. And both of them were wrong. Whenever you want to stand up and poke your chest out and say, I know that I'm right, please remember that video of Jacob. I'm the rooster here. I win. And all of heaven and earth knows I'm right. And the angels, oh my goodness, Jacob, what a foolish display. You don't know. Jesus is saying effectively, you're going to get mistreated. And your natural and first inclination is you're a big fat creep. So I'm going to hate you, and I'm going to speak bad about you. Don't do it. God promises he's going to not only supply supernatural words, protection, provision, and inspiration, and leave the vengeance part to him. Verse 21, here's what else is going to happen. Brother is going to deliver up brother to death with this gospel message. And a father, his child. And children are going to rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I wonder if the 12 guys are going, this is a pretty serious mission. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end will be saved. Real quickly, some outside history. From the book of Acts, call that 33 AD, thereabouts, to Emperor Constantine, what he did was called the Edict of Milan or the Edict of Tolerance. Hey, stop killing the Christians. So call it 300 years. There were 10 distinct waves of persecution that raged throughout the Roman Empire. Estimates put your Christian brothers and sisters killed at 175 million. Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled, wasn't it? Now, we think, well, that was those days. Did you know that last century, so 1900 to the 2000s, had seen more Christians killed for their faith than all of the other previous centuries combined? What? Now, we don't really see that here in America because, well, being a Christian here doesn't cost you much. But around the world, and especially Muslim countries and other places as well, standing up for Jesus Christ, you can get killed for that. Christianity Today had an article, and they claim that since the year 2000 until 2023, over 100,000 Christians were martyred. And again, we in America, we don't really see that. You were able to arrive here this morning with little or no opposition. I showed you some video and some pictures not long ago. Did you know that there's a tremendous revival happening in Iran? It's pretty amazing. And we showed you some pictures of people, their Bibles open, and sometimes standing and raising their hands in worship, but all the curtains on the homes are closed. Because in Iran, God is pouring out visions and dreams, and people are seeing visitations of angels, and in some cases of Jesus himself. Because wherever there is persecution of an oppressive government, God's beautiful grace becomes supernatural, and people are getting saved, even in Iran. Now let me ask you, what happens if someone knows you're going to a Bible study and you live in Iran and they stop you on the street and find a Bible in your pocket? Pretty amazing. We have it pretty good in America, but don't let that sort of distract you from in other parts of the world, being a Christian is hazardous to your health. Verse 23, when, not if, they persecute you in this city, then flee to another, and assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, what is that? Remember, we're reading English translation of original Greek. The word before he comes is the Greek word erkomahi. Erkomahi, and it means literally, I have arrived from another place. So here I am. Hello, ding dong, I'm at your door. But metaphorically, when someone comes or has arrived, metaphorically, like I believe is here, that means you come into being. You become broadly known. You're finally established and influential. So a lot of people are saying, now, what does this mean? This is really important. One more time, look at verse 23. I say, assuredly, I say, you 12, and then eventually you 70, will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You're not going to reach everyone. What? Now, this is important if you are a Bible student and if you are a student of Bible prophecy. What do you mean? Well, what does this mean before he comes? Was it for these 12 disciples? Was it for this specific occasion? Or was it for all of us? There are four sort of views of what Jesus was saying. I'll read them to you. Number one, you mean before the transfiguration? Well, that could be. Is that a erkomahi, broadly known? Well, when he's there talking with Moses and Elijah, wouldn't that be something? Was that what he was talking about? You won't reach all of the cities of Israel until the transfiguration. Or, number two, he's talking about Jesus' resurrection. Raising from the dead, people going, he was dead, and I just saw him at Starbucks. Would that be that sort of erkomahi, the revealing and the arriving of who he was? Well, could be. Number three, maybe it's the rapture. When Jesus comes for the church, when Jesus comes for all of his church, that is erkomahi for the church to be sure. And by the way, and parenthetically, if that's so, you need to know that Harvest, there's lots of views on when Jesus is going to come back for his church in the form of the rapture. And there is a strong contingency of believers And they're sort of labeled or described as the New Apostolic Reformation. Some of you know about that, NAR. And sometimes they go by Dominion Theology, and sometimes they're called Kingdom Now. What is that about? Among other things, they believe that the entire planet must be evangelized and spiritually conquered, transformed, before Jesus can physically return. That's one of the teachings. You better get busy, Harvest. You better start talking to people about Jesus. Oh, and you better sort of jump in on another line of their reasoning, that this is the season for super saints, super prophets of God, people who sort of fancy themselves as a very large antenna reaching into the heavenlies, because that's what it's going to take. What did Jesus say? You're not going to get to all the cities in Israel, let alone the planet, until I come. So if that's the rapture, then what would that say about, yep, you got to evangelize the whole planet? Mm-mm, so much for that. Remember, I will not have gone, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel until or before the Son of Man comes. Or is it the book of Revelation 19, when Jesus comes and the Bible says, every eye will see him, as a lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Maybe it's that one. After the great tribulation, Revelation 19, all of Israel is saved and now living in the promised land to start the millennial reign. Maybe that's the Er Kol Mahi. Yes, that seems to make a strong case. But what do you say, Pastor Steve, this theological sort of hot potato? Which one is right? I think they're all right. What? You can't say that. Please remember that in all Bible prophecy, there is a near fulfillment, and that near fulfillment is often a model for the far fulfillment. When Jesus comes, what is he saying? Not all of the world is going to get reached. And you say, well, that seems awful. Remember Revelation chapter 14. At one point in the Great Tribulation, there is an angel flying across the sky with a great big speaker. It won't be a speaker, but he's going to have a loud voice. What's that angel doing as he's flying around the planet? He is preaching the gospel. So I took a little time because you need and probably have heard a time or two. Well, does the church have to evangelize the whole world before the rapture? What did Jesus say? You won't make it before I return. Ultimately, Revelation 19. But then the Lord says, you don't worry about that, because my Holy Spirit, since Acts chapter 2, has been convicting everybody on the planet of sin. Man, I know what I shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, I know what I should be doing. And that there is going to be a judgment day. The Holy Spirit has knocked on the door of every human on the planet. So, verse 24. For you lovers of end times Bible prophecy, that may be something to sort of put on the shelf, depending on what author you're reading. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees called Jesus. It means Lord of the flies, literally. But basically, we know why the demons listen to you, because you're king of the demons. You are Beelzebubba if you're from the south. Beelzebub. That's who you are. My goodness. Jesus fulfilling hundreds of prophecies, standing right in front of them, and they're missing it. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear those guys. For there is nothing covered, this is meaning evil plots and plans, that will not be revealed. And there's nothing hidden, evil motivations, that will not be known or shown to everyone. Jesus is saying to the boys, guys, you are going to be blown away by just how treacherous and evil godly people can be. People who don't really give much thought to the things of God, when they do stuff that's pretty rough, it's like, well, you would expect it. The biggest disappointments are from someone who wears a badge or wears a uniform of some kind, and then he's supposed to be representing the attributes of God, and then they do awful things. Jesus is saying, don't let that trip you up, especially when they're going to use their spiritual power and influence to destroy and murder. Jesus, there will be times when it all looks so unfair. And that's our big sort of major bullet for us today. You might have picked it up in the time of worship. You, Lord, are my defender. How many of you sort of that touched your heart today when we sang it? You go before me. You are the ones that settle issues in front of your progress in my life. I am not to call the lawyer or to be the lawyer or to try to convince you that what you did was ABC. Jesus is saying here, you're going to run into some people that have, they're going to wield the power of either the church or the religious or the government, and they're going to corrupt that power for the specific purpose to do bad things to you who's just trying to live the gospel. Has that happened to any one of us in the room, or is that just anybody? Have you ever been there? Didn't you see that, Lord? Aren't you watching? Didn't you see what they did? Jesus, yeah, I know. But they had a thing that said pastor on it. And then they did what they did. And now the ball's in your court. What are you going to do? Man, I got the goods. I can wipe them out. Is that what you want? No, Lord. What do you want? I want your gospel to go forth and to shine through me in the form of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, meekness. What is meekness? Not weakness. Meekness is I have an ability to do a number of things, but I choose not to. And self-control. Jesus is saying here, not just to the 12, although to the 12, not just to the 70, but soon to the 70, but certainly to us here today. Harvest, you stand up for the things of God, even in a church, and somebody of authority blows you away, talks about you behind your back, does everything within their considerable power and sphere of influence to try to make you look like a boogerhead. Jesus, you are my defender. Are you okay with that? Can you join me in prayer quickly? Lord, Jesus is saying to us as clearly as he said to these 12, you stand up for me, you're going to stand out. And frankly, you will be absolutely rocked by who it is that takes your legs out from under you in the most vindictive way. It's going to affect you, and it's going to affect your family, and you would swear it would affect your ministry. Jesus, I told you what was coming. Now, you leave them to me. What do I do, Lord? Get back up and go. If the Lord right now is there's somebody coming to your mind, Is it an ex-spouse? Is it some former person you work with? Is it a business partner that sank your business and your finances? Is it a pastor who plotted, you discovered later? God says, I saw the whole thing. Now give them to me. But Lord, I have been defected at such a level. I don't know if I can ever breathe again. Jesus, I know it's going to happen to me too. And here's what I did. An angel rolled the stone away, and I got back up, and I went back in. Paul, stoned to death outside of the city of Lystra. Dr. Luke praying over his still, breathless, graying form. What did Paul do? He got back up and he went back in. I sense with every fiber of my being that this morning, some of you, and within the sound of my voice, you have been wiped out by someone you trusted who wore a Christian name badge, and you are almost crippled by it. Not today. If you have that freedom, can you lift up your hands and say, Lord Jesus, I don't have the strength to get back up. God, I'll give you the strength. I don't have the trust to trust anyone anymore. Ever. Jesus, I'll give you the supernatural faith. Get back up, beloved daughter. Get back up, devastated son. And go back in to the ministry that God has called you to do and to be. In Jesus' name, and all of us now said, amen. That's a big one. That's a big one. That's a big one. All right. Verse 24. And the disciple, a disciple, is not above his teacher. Whoop, we did that. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered, evil plots and plans. It's not going to be revealed. Verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, if you will, pre-dawn, our little huddle, you speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach in the housetop. Jesus just said there at the end of verse 26, you can write this in your margin, ain't nobody getting away with nothing. One more time. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Can I get a little amen for that? Amen. That may happen soon, it may happen later, but certainly one time in heaven, every evil scheme is going to get laid open. And what are we going to take to heaven with us? Whatever you tell in the dark, make sure you guys preach that. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, that's the one we ought to watch out for. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, if you will, two for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground except that God knows. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. I used to have more number than I used to. Verse 31. And do not fear, therefore, harvest. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Good place to write Matthew 7, verse 11. Jesus said, if you parents, humans, being evil, know how to give good gifts or love on your kids, how much more your Heavenly Father? He's not waiting to make sure he sees you squirm. Think of him as maybe the best father or grandfather who ever lived. What he wants for us is to succeed. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, how many of you have ever been hit on the head with that one? Maybe that's not a good way or a fair way to assess it. But at first glance, it seems to say, you better speak up for Jesus or he's not going to speak up for you. And I can see, and the verbiage and the technical verbs, adjectives could say that. But indulge me for a moment, would you? So is Jesus saying if we deny him, we are denied salvation? What do you mean? Well, let's fact check. Did Peter deny Jesus to a little girl? Yeah? After the resurrection, what did Jesus do for Peter? Come here, Peter. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Sit in the penalty box for the rest of eternity. Feed my, say it with me, sheep. Do you love me? Time number two, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lamb. Was Peter excluded from salvation? Nope. Fact check. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Jesus is always making intercession for me. How many of you love that verse? Have I ever denied him one of those days when he was doing that? I think so. What's the context of verses 9 through 33? Jesus says, speak the gospel, live the gospel, and you're going to catch some heat for it. And don't let even death threats stop you. God is going to do supernatural things for you. You just keep showing up. Is it possible that Jesus is saying, confessing Jesus and the gospel before men, well, that's going to cause heat, so God has to pour out supernatural power, protection, and provision, right? And is it possible that when it says he denies me, I'm not saying anything for him, I'm not catching heat, God doesn't release supernatural power, so I don't see that. He's holding on. I don't know, but for your consideration, I see in the Bible people who deny God, and in his infinite grace, he says, you're still my son and my daughter. Did the prodigal son ever deny, as it were, his father? Yes. Where was the father? Searching the horizon for him. And when he came bopping over, then he runs to him, and the kid's got his prepared speech, cuts him off. Go kill the fatted calf. Put the ring back on. The inheritance is still intact. Interesting idea. Verse 34, do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Really? Well, doesn't that do a number to the sloppy agape that so many people have a sort of a concept of what church should be about? No, listen to Jesus. Verse 35. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What's he talking about? We had a little taste of that with COVID. How many of your families got split apart over masks or vaccines? How much more when someone who was truly converted, living the Bible, and they don't want to. What happens? Here comes the conviction, and they're like, stop it with your holier than thou. And you're all, I'm not doing that. They're convicted. So what's going to happen? Living biblically, are you choosing relationships over living for God's word? Verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We're not going to see the supernatural poured out unless we put ourselves and allow God to place me in a certain circumstance with a difficult person typically. Now the Holy Spirit and his giftings of teaching, preaching, evangelism, all the ones we looked at last week, and the fruit of the Spirit, must be poured out. And if we don't, as it were, confess the Lord before these people, maybe God holds on to all those. And we're like, where's the supernatural? Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Right in your margin here, Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. My heart and flesh cry out for a brand new car. Well, maybe for a minute, but do cars ultimately satisfy? No. I want to take you all the way back to Christmas morning when you wished and wished for that whatever, and then you see it on the, you open up the wrapper and it is, wee, and you're over the moon, and then 20 or 30 minutes later, your parents turn around and you're playing with the box. Your heart and flesh are actually crying out for the living God. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse number 40. He who receives you, disciples, receives me, Jesus. He who receives me receives him who sent me. That's the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. What does that mean? Well, a prophet usually has a message. What's the message? Follow God and trust him, and good things will probably happen. And you will overcome the challenges. That's the reward. You're going to live supernaturally. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man rewards. When you listen to the teachings of these people, you're going to see salvation, supernatural protection, provision, and guidance. And finally, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Good place here to write Job 41, verse 11. God, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Let me rephrase. You can never outgive God.